Morning. Again, always a joy to worship with you and gather together as the body of Christ. We're here for that purpose, to exalt Christ and worship Christ and honor Christ and behold Christ and enjoy Christ and delight in Christ. Amen? Take your Bible this morning. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We are in chapter 7, and this morning, we're looking at verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and once again give you the entire context here. Title of the message is A Call for Spiritual Discernment. A Call for Spiritual Discernment. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Our study this morning in particular is verse 6, in which Jesus calls our attention to spiritual discernment. Verse 6 is not an isolated statement that stands on its own, but it's connected to what we studied last week in verses 1 through 5. You remember, Jesus teaches us that as his followers, as those who are in his kingdom, that we are not to judge so that we will not be judged. And what Jesus is teaching us is that there is a right way to judge one another, and a wrong way to judge one another. As I said last week, many Christians like to think that we are never to judge each other for any reason or any situation whatsoever. And they'll quote Matthew 7:1, do not judge. And so what this means is that, well, we're never to judge each other. And you'll hear it even in the church, who are you to judge me? Or who gave you the right to judge me? And yet we need to read further. We need to read the context. We need to understand that Jesus is not saying that we're never to judge each other. We're going to see that here in verse 6. That we know in many other places in Scripture, as we looked at last week, that we are to judge one another. But that when we judge each other, it must be a righteous judgment. What Jesus forbids in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, is judging that is hypercritical. In other words, you are always looking to find fault with someone. Always looking to put someone down so that you can build yourself up. Looking to attack the other person. Not looking to build them up. You are a fault finder. Your judgment is hypercritical. Your judgment is condemning. In other words, you set yourself up as the lawgiver and as the judge. You are saying to God, move out of the way. I got this. I know this person's heart. I'm going to be the final judge here. And what we're doing when we judge in this hypercritical way is that we are trying to usurp the role of God. Remember, God is the lawgiver and judge. But when we judge in a hypercritical, condemning way, we are acting like we are the lawgiver and the judge. Many act this way. So So before you judge a brother or sister in Christ, before you go to them about their sin, Jesus teaches us we must be very careful. We must take our time. We must move slowly. Because notice what he says in verse 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So in other words, the way that you judge others is the way that the Lord is going to judge you. So what are we to do? Before you go to your brother, before you go to your sister, Jesus says, first, take the log out of your own eye, so that you'll be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, deal with yourself first. Deal with your sin first. Deal with your heart first. And then you can go to your brother or to your sister to help them deal with their sin. So we know that Jesus is not teaching to never judge your brother or sister. And as we come to verse 6, we see that we are to be discerning when we make a judgment. We must be spiritually discerning, and listen very carefully to this. We must be spiritually discerning as to who we give the truth to, who we offer the truth to, and when we withhold or withdraw the precious truths of the gospel. It's very important. So look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So Jesus is teaching us that we must have spiritual discernment. There are going to be times when we are to withhold the precious truths of the gospel, the precious truths of God's word from people, and we need to know when to do that. What situations, what circumstances, and that is not always easy to determine. But this is where we must exercise spiritual discernment and judgment. On the one hand, do not judge in a way that is going to be destructive. And on the other hand, you must judge in a way where you are exercising discernment. And remember, there is a vast amount of difference between being discerning when you judge and being destructive when you judge. Vast amount of difference. So once again, there will be times when we are to go to our brother or sister in Christ when they're in unrepentant sin, we go to them to try to restore the relationship and fellowship that we have with them. There are times, and we'll see this as we move on, when we are to expose heresy and pronounce judgment on false teachers. There are even times, as we'll see today, when there are those who reject the gospel, that we are to move on and go elsewhere to share the good news of salvation. So all of these judgments require spiritual discernment. And here in verse 6, Jesus calls us to be discerning, and specifically in the area of who we should share spiritual truth with and who we should withhold it from. So once again, look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine. They'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So what does Jesus mean by this? What is he saying? Well, Jesus is referring to the truth. That's what is holy. That is the pearls. He's specifically referring to the truth of the gospel message by which people are saved and ushered into the kingdom of God. The truth is holy. The truth is most precious and valuable to us who belong to the kingdom of God. You say, well, who are the dogs and who are the pigs? Now, you have to understand this. You have to kind of think with me and go back here to biblical times. The dogs were not your cute, cuddly house pet who is nice and friendly and greets you when you come home. Don't think of dogs that way here. These dogs are scoundrels. They're vicious. They're scavengers. They're diseased. They're very, very dangerous. And Katie and I, we were in the DR, Dominican Republic. I was going on a missions trip and she was going on a missions trip. That's where we reconnected. Lord would have it that way. But they told us, do not get near the dogs. Whatever you do, stay away from the dogs. And I remember, as we would walk from home to home in the village, these dogs were just nasty looking. Very sickly looking, very diseased. And you can be certain, if you got near one of them, they would have ripped you to pieces. Stay away from them. And for good reason, they taught us. Jesus says, don't give that which is holy to dogs. In other words, you would never give a piece of meat that was offered in the sacrifice in the temple, that which was consecrated meat, you would never throw it to the dogs. You wouldn't give what is holy to the dogs. You also have the pigs. And again, don't think domesticated here. Remember, pigs to the Jews were unclean. And since they weren't domesticated, they were scavengers as well. They were always looking for food. And if you got in their way when they were trying to get their food, they would turn on you and try to shred you to pieces. And you certainly would not take that which was most precious and valuable. You wouldn't take pearls and throw them to the pigs. All they would do is trample them and turn on you to try to tear you to pieces. So what is Jesus teaching here? What does he mean? Once again, the point is very clear. The point is that there are times when which we are to withhold that which is holy, that which is a treasure, the very word of God, the precious truths of God's word, and to withhold it from people. So does Jesus mean here that we're not to share the most precious message of salvation with unbelievers? And of course not. We're called, we're commissioned to go into the world and to preach the gospel. We're to call men and women and children to repent of their sins and come to Christ for salvation. But here's where it takes discernment. And you would understand this. There are some, even many, who are going to reject the truth. They're going to reject the gospel. They're going to reject the word of God. And among those that reject the gospel are those that will hate the truth and hate the word of God and hate the gospel and hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are opposed to the truth. And there comes a time when we are to move on and go elsewhere with the gospel and the precious truths of God's word. So once again, this is where you and I have to be discerning. We have to be sensitive to this kind of response. We have to make a decision as to when we are to move on and to offer the gospel elsewhere. And we see this discernment was present during the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the apostles. So I want to look at some examples with you this morning to kind of help us with this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus calls his disciples. He gives them authority, verse 1, over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And he brings his disciples to himself and calls them now apostles. And he is instructing them. And he says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So again, they're being discipled and they are being trained. They can't go everywhere all at once. So first go to the Jews. Later we'll reach the Gentiles. And what are they to do? They are to go preaching. Notice verse 7. You are to go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your commission is to go and preach the gospel. Go and preach the kingdom of God. Go and preach about salvation. This is to be their message. The king has arrived. The Messiah is here. The Savior has come. Now is the time to repent and believe in the Messiah, the Savior. Turn to Christ and Him alone for salvation. So go and proclaim the gospel. And as you go, it will be authenticated by miracles. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. And he tells them what to take, what not to take. And then notice verse 11. And whenever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it. And stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. If it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. So notice here in verse 11, when you enter a city, when you enter a village, inquire who is worthy in it. What does that mean? It means find someone who has a reputation of being godly. Find someone who has a reputation of fearing the Lord. Find someone who is awaiting salvation and stay in their house until you leave the city. Now, of course, not everyone who says they're godly, not everyone who says they fear the Lord are godly or fear the Lord. They may have that reputation, but that may not be true of them. So verse 12, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. A worthy house is one in which the apostles were received, where their witness to the gospel was accepted. The people understood this was a message from God. They were, in other words, receptive listeners to the message of salvation. They wanted to hear more about the truth, more about the gospel, more about forgiveness and salvation. And so this is what we look for, isn't it, when we go and proclaim the gospel. We want people who are receptive, who are hearing the message and want to know more. And so Jesus says if they're receptive to the message and minister to them in the fullest possible way, in the fullest possible sense. Now obviously God not only calls us to where the gospel is immediately received and accepted, He again tells us to go on all the world and proclaim the gospel and even places that are resistant to it. But there are going to be times, once again, when the gospel is rejected and people are going to be hostile to the gospel, and they want nothing to do with you, want nothing to do with God, want nothing to do with Christ. So what are you to do? He says, if the house is not worthy, verse 13, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. So they were going house to house. Their message wasn't received, and there wasn't receptivity to the message, and there was hostility to the message. As they left that house or they left that city, they were to shake the dust off their feet. If you're rejected, you're not accepted, and the message, the gospel, is spurned, it is hated, it is trampled on, Jesus says, don't give them the message of peace. Withdraw it. Withdraw that blessing. What is that blessing of salvation and eternal life? They're there to bring the message of the kingdom. And so if you enter this house and the message is spurned and hated and rejected, leave them. Don't give them the precious truths, the precious pearls of the gospel, because what are they going to do? Trample on them. So shake the dust off your feet. What does that mean? When the Jews would travel into a Gentile region and come back from their journey, they would literally get as much dust off their feet so they would not bring pagan soil onto their land. And so for the apostles to shake the dust off their feet when they left a Jewish home, it meant they were treating them like pagans. You've rejected the gospel. You've rejected the only possible way of salvation. You are rejecting God. You are rejecting the Messiah. You are rejecting the Savior. And you are rejecting salvation. That's why he says your judgment is going to be so great. Verse 15, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for this city. For those who hear the gospel and reject it and trample on it and spurn it, the judgment is going to be very, very, very severe. So here, the apostles had to make a decision. They had to make a choice of when they were to move on and to go to other places with the message of the kingdom to bring the gospel. And it is the same for us today. We must be discerning of who we give the precious truths of Scripture to, the precious truths of the kingdom, the precious truths of the gospel. Now look, this doesn't mean you share the gospel once or you share the gospel twice and then it's rejected and so you're just going to move on. No, you need to understand the response of the person. Some will reject it but will want to know more. They'll continue to talk to you about it. And yet others are going to be more hostile. They're going to take the truth of the gospel and shred it and tear it to pieces and try to do the same with you. There are those who will continue to resist the gospel, oppose the gospel, hate the gospel. There will be people when you share the gospel who hate Christ, hate God, very hostile to you. So you have to be discerning as to when do I move on? When do I walk away to go elsewhere to those who may be more receptive to the gospel? Look with me at Acts 13. Here's another example. Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul. set apart by the Holy Spirit to go and to preach the gospel, to be missionaries. And then as they were traveling, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and they sat down. And after reading the scripture, the rulers of the synagogue asked if they had any words of encouragement for the people. And Paul stood up and began to preach the gospel. Just pick it up of verse 22. He says, after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he had also testified and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And from the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. In verse 26, brothers, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 34, is for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, listen to the response. The people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. And behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. So there again, Paul and Barnabas had to make a decision as to when they were to turn away and to shake the dust off their feet and to go elsewhere with the gospel. And these are a few examples, but read through the book of Acts and you'll see the pattern. So once again, there are times, there are situations in which we have to make a decision when we're sharing the gospel with someone and we're continuing to share it with them, that there must be a time when we move on. And when is that? And that's not always easy, as I've said. You have to look at the response of the person. But Jesus is clear. Don't give to them what is holy. Don't give to them what is most precious, because they're going to trample it. If anyone is taking the precious truths of the gospel and trampling them, it may be time to move on. So, how do we apply this? Just thinking through this, how do we practically apply this? Just give you a few things to think about this morning that I was thinking about this week. Number one is this: know and understand the gospel, right? Know and understand the gospel. What did we read this morning? As Jesus was teaching his disciples, they're going out preaching the kingdom of God. He trained his disciples to go and preach the gospel. And so we must be equipped with the gospel. If we're going to go out, we're going to do evangelism, then how can we possibly do evangelism if we don't know the message? Now, here's a definition that we use in our evangelism class. It's not original with us, but I think it's a very good definition. So let's define evangelism. I think we have to do that, right? We often use this word evangelism, and I think it can be confused as to what we're actually doing. But here's what evangelism is. Evangelism is to present a specific message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a specific people, lost men, women, children, and the power of the Holy Spirit, with a specific purpose, the aim that they would repent and believe and be saved to God's glory. Notice in this definition, evangelism is to present a specific message. If we don't give the message, are we doing evangelism? No, we're not doing evangelism. So, our responsibility in the body of Christ is to equip each other with the gospel. Every single one of us here who is in Christ, we should know the message so we can go out and proclaim it. I know that's simplistic, but it's not. As I said before, as we disciple and we train, we see that many are not equipped with the gospel. So remember, here's an easy way, maybe to remember it. We use the little tract out there, What is the Gospel? Four words. God, man, Christ, response. Right? Teaching that at home right now. God, man, Christ, response. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He has created us in his image to know him, to love him, to serve him, to worship him, to enjoy him. But man has rebelled against God. We've broken his law, and because of our rebellion against God, we deserve eternal punishment in hell. Why? Because God is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, and we are not. But God, in his grace, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, the life you and I can never live. And if we're going to stand before a perfectly holy God, we must be perfect as he is perfect. So Jesus lived a perfect life in our place. And he went to the cross. And it was upon the cross that Jesus shed his blood. He took all of our sins upon himself, and the wrath of God was poured out on Christ, not for his sin, but for our sin. He became the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice in our place. And we know that this perfect sacrifice was accepted because 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered the grave, he conquered sin, he conquered hell, he conquered Satan. And our response is to repent of our sin and to trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sin and for eternal life. That, my friends, is the gospel. And each of you need to be equipped with it. So how do you get started? Well, here's what you do. Go to lunch with someone here. Take a track with you and start reading it together. And ask each other this question. How would you explain the gospel to an unbeliever? There you go. And see how they answer and see how they respond. And work with each other, help each other to know the gospel. Also, if you need help with the gospel, Greg Gilbert wrote a book called What is the Gospel? And read it together. Work through the Bible together on this. But you must be prepared. If you are in Christ, you must be prepared with the gospel. So first is to know, understand the gospel, equip each other in the body of Christ. That's what we're to do. That's how we disciple one another. Second, we need to avoid being self-righteous. We need to avoid being self-righteous. And again, this goes back to Matthew 7. I understand that in verse 6, this is not one of those easy sayings of Jesus. It's not easy to hear that there are times when we must withhold the truth of the gospel and stop giving them the good news of the gospel. But as we do that, we must avoid a judging, condemning, self-righteous attitude. Again, we can take this to the extreme and say, well, they rejected the gospel once. I'm going to shake the dust off my feet. I'm going elsewhere. And they don't deserve salvation anyway. Well, we don't do that. Instead, we need to depend upon the Lord. We need to be caring and loving to those who don't know Christ, even when someone refuses to hear the gospel, even when they're very hostile to the gospel. We should not have a self-righteous attitude. It's one that should be filled with pain and sorrow and grief over their rejection. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified. And as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over those who refused to recognize him as Lord. That's the attitude. Third, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And listen, I understand this. I understand as it can be intimidated to say, just go share the gospel. You hear that so many times. It's easy to fear man. It's easy to fear what they think of us or might say of us when we attempt to share the gospel with others. Or we might fear that we'll stumble as we proclaim the gospel and that can hinder us. That's why I say, look, take someone with you when you share the gospel. Maybe even as you get ready for Living Nativity, you're going to hand out an invitation, and you're terrified, or you're even terrified to do that. Take someone with you. I'll go with you. Be happy to do so. But also be careful, and J. Max Stiles makes a great point. He says this, we can shrink from evangelism in hiding behind evangelistic programs and events rather than sharing the gospel ourselves. That's true. Sometimes we think well, we've participated in an outreach and an event, and that's evangelism. It can be, but it also may not be. Remember, what is evangelism? Sharing a specific message. If we don't share that message, it's not evangelism. So, and it's easy at times to have an evangelistic outreach and to hide behind that outreach. To say, well, I came and I participated in some way, therefore I did evangelism. Don't hide behind that. It's good to participate, and I'm saying participate in these things, but at the same time, we have to remember that we are to reach people with the gospel, with the message of the gospel. J. Max Stiles even says one of the greatest impacts that you can have is you personally sharing the gospel with friends or neighbors or coworkers. And fourth, treasure Christ above all. Treasure Christ above all. Don't be discouraged when you share the gospel and it's rejected. They're not rejecting you. They are rejecting Christ. On the other hand, when you see fruit, you may see someone come to faith in Christ. Rejoice in who Christ is. You could say, well, look who I led to faith in Christ. Whoa, 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 whoa. This is Christ's work. Rejoice in who Christ is. Let him be your treasure. Everything we do for what? The glory of God. So even when it's rejected, you haven't failed, by the way, in evangelism. If you go and you share the gospel and it's rejection, don't think you failed. You didn't fail. You glorified God. You magnified his name by sharing the gospel and rejoice in who Christ is. So the truth is, there will be times when people utterly despise and hate and mock you because you bring the gospel to them. You will be mocked, you will be hated at times. But you and I must be discerning as to when we need to move on, when the right time is to walk away, to go elsewhere. It's not an easy decision to make. It takes prayer and wisdom. It takes depending on the Lord. But even when we do walk away, let's not be self-righteous. And also, equip each other here in the body of Christ to know the gospel, to go out and proclaim that gospel, and then to rejoice in who Christ is as your greatest treasure as you go out and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation is in no one else but in him alone. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are so very thankful to gather as the body of Christ. So very thankful to worship you. And Lord, our desire is to go and proclaim the gospel. And I pray we would equip one another in the body of Christ to do so. And as we go, we understand that the message will be spurned, it will be rejected, the precious pearls of the gospel will be trampled on. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the wisdom and you would give us the discernment to make a righteous judgment as to when we are to move on and give the precious truths of your word to others. Father, I pray as well as we go forward and we proclaim the gospel that we would not have a self-righteous, condemning attitude. That our hearts should be broken over those who are lost and those who do not worship you and reject you and hate you. Our hearts should be utterly broken. So, Father, help us to have compassion, to show your grace and your mercy to those who are lost. I think of our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members who we desire to reach with the gospel. I pray that we would be faithful to do so and to continue to pray for them. I know it's discouraging when we pray and we proclaim and there's rejection and it's continued rejection. But Lord, help us to look to Jesus Christ as our greatest treasure, to delight in Christ, to find our joy in Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for how good, how gracious you've been to us, that you have brought us into your kingdom, that you have, by your sovereign grace, made us alive together with Christ. Because it's only by grace that we are saved. It's not of works, unless we should even think about boasting. Help us, Father, to boast and only boast in the Lord. Help us to be so thankful that we have been reconciled to you by your grace for your glory. We thank you and we praise you. So help us to take the precious pearls, the precious truths, that which is holy, and spread it to others. And for us, as we do, to not be ashamed of the gospel, knowing it's your power at work who is saving and bringing men, women, and children into your kingdom for your glory. So, Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you're doing among us here. May we continue to magnify your holy name. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.